The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
This is the season, supposedly, when people are giving. But the gifts of value are not gifts that come wrapped in tinsel and red wrapping paper. They come from the heart, and it's the human heart that gives through God Almighty and through the power of His Spirit, gives us the opportunity and the option to be together and to serve one another and to serve Him. You know, as we look at the world in which we live, it's an interesting anomaly when you think about it, that at a time when the world proclaims happiness and joy, they don't seem to have a whole lot of it. And when we look at the human mind, the human condition, we see that science shows us that there's differences of opinion as to what a human being truly is. Some say that a man is a culmination of millions of years of physical evolution from a single life cell or a single cell form crawling up from the sea to a highly advanced stage of humanity we see today. And that's an incredible journey, if you believe it. But science doesn't have much else that they can count on, that they can rely on. You see, other people believe that human beings were created by the eternal God and put on this earth for a specific purpose. And one of those purposes is to learn more about God and to learn what our true purpose in life is. You see, both of these thoughts cannot be, they really can't be reconciled. Some are going to try to say that God used evolution to develop from lower life forms into the higher level of humanity that we see today. And we see that the human thought on the subject rests with distinctly different poles from one side to the other. Which do you believe? Are either believable? Well, God shows us that human beings have the great capacity given by Him, as we heard in the sermonette, to come to an understanding of God's laws and why He wants us to become more like Him. You see, some Christian teachers get into the serious arguments and disagreement with scientists over the dates of creation. And it's understandable, because when we look at the world and what it teaches, and we look at science, what it tries to extrapolate from the mud of the earth, we see that there's reasons for great disagreement. Some say that we live on a globe that's only 6,000 years old, and they base this erroneous conclusion on dates published by an Anglican bishop back in the 1700s, Archbishop Usher, who determined that based on what the Bible says, the earth is only 4,004 years old. It was created 4,004 B.C., I'm sorry. And some have used this teaching method to determine the date for the creation of the earth. And yet when we look at the scientific evidence, we see that the earth is much older than that. And science attempts to take from paleontology the footprints hardened in the mud and put life into those footprints to have human beings and dinosaurs living at the same time. Now, is that possible? Well, sure it is. Sure it is. The young people today grew up with Barney Rubble and Fred Flintstone and his family and dinosaurs all living and working together in peace and harmony. And it must be true, because we see it on television. of course, today we don't see it that much. But, you know, the way things get recycled, I wouldn't be surprised if the concept was brought back into popularity. And you and I, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're challenged by the society that we live in. Because society says one thing, God says another. And we are put in a position of, number one, testing God and what he says to see if it holds true, and to test what man says and see if that holds true. And we can look at anthropology, we can look at all the different methods that mankind uses to come to an understanding of what is man. How did man get here? How does man develop into the advanced life form that we see? Unless we happen to watch a lot of TV news, and then maybe we're not at the advanced life form that we would like to think of ourselves. But you see, the biblical writers never tried to write a book on science. They had revelation that came to them from the great God of how human beings, and we heard in the sermonette, relate to God by understanding his laws and becoming more like God wants us to be. We have options, we have opportunities in this world that, if you stop and think about it, no other human society has ever had, to our knowledge, an understanding of what you and I can understand because of the scientific studies that have gone on to show us the history of this world. Of the globe, all right? Because the globe is different from the world, and as we will see. You see, the Holy Scripture shows us that God has marvelous plans for his human family. His plans go far beyond anything that the human mind could really ever come to grips with. Because the idea that God put human beings on this earth to reproduce himself, to reproduce the God family, to show mankind that there is a better way. And let's face it, when those of us who've made a life study of the scriptures see and learn and understand that we are constantly seeing and learning and understanding more. God gives us truth. And as we accept the truth and live with it, and as we grow in it, then he gives us more truth. He never gives us more than we can handle, whether it be blessings or when he allows evil to happen to us in the world that we live in. And he allows things to happen so that you and I and our families can learn that there's so much more that God has for us than we see in the world around us. So I ask the question again, what is man? And in that question, I obviously also include what is woman? Men and women are of the same breath, of the same cell structure in many cases, but God has made us different. And through a genetic blessing that he has given to his family, that he's given to the human beings that he created, and whom he has helped to gain knowledge and understanding, we see that there's so much that he needs for us to learn in order for us to take the next step, to become spirit. Webster's definition of man, and this is kind of interesting. Man is a bipedal primate mammal, in parentheses, Homo sapiens, that is anatomically related to the great apes, but distinguished especially by notable development of the brain. And sometimes when you watch politics on TV, you wonder, Maybe the body's outgrown the brain, but that's another story. And I don't mean this as a political commentary, please. That's not my intention. But as we see mankind growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ on one hand and science on the other hand, we see that the two cannot be they cannot be reconciled with one another unless man is willing to listen to God. Because the truth and understanding of what man is comes not from science, but from the great God. And today we're going to look at some of the things that God shows us are important to him for us to learn. And when I say they're important to him, because God has a plan. He's working out a plan. And in that plan, the human family plays a significant part of what's to come. Those of us who believe and rely upon the scriptures as the basis for our faith and understanding of the human development, we need to look to the scriptures to see if we can determine from them evidence of what God's plan for mankind is. And it's been written for over 6,000 years for us to learn and grow and understand what God has for us to do and to become. The science, pseudoscience, some marginal science, uses the term, for want of a better term, is the God principle. That the God principle is truly a viable source of belief. They want to believe it, but a misunderstanding of scientific revelations and people digging in the dirt, they don't seem to, they can't work them out together because they don't want to take God at his word. And even those of us who live in the Hebrew Christian traditions, we come away with different understandings of what God is, what he's doing with his human family. And unless, brethren, we go to the scriptures for an understanding of the human family, then the rest is wasted time. The basic belief that human beings are born and die through their progeny. Now this is a Jewish concept, that human beings are born, live, die, and they live on in their families that they have sired, that they have developed. And it's an amazing concept that a regeneration goes on time after time after time, bringing back what we would call human thought into God's plans. Because God shows us through his word that he has certain things that he wants for his family. He has good that he has planned for us. There are powerful things that he wants his children to understand. And yet, the modern religiosity has made it so that it's difficult to believe very much of it. You know, the fat guy coming down your chimney once a year to bring gifts to your kids. How did a concept like that ever develop? Well, if you really want to know, it's out there. You can go to some of the Christian bookstores, or you can go online. And you can say, where did Santa Claus come from? How did this fat little guy get into my house? Well, regrettably, we invited him at one point. We as a society invited him at one point. And my wife and I were discussing this subject not too long ago. And we live in a community that is about 80% people coming down from other states coming to Florida. And we did the same thing. We did that in 1972. And when we came to Florida, it was we lived in about 2 miles from where we live now. And it was virtually no recognition of decorating homes and decorating businesses for Christmas. It wasn't done. And today in our community, I would say probably 35% of the people that come down from up north, they've moved all these bulbs down with them, and they've got to have something to do with them, so they string them around their house. And we have a fellow that moved into our neighborhood about 6 or 8 weeks ago. And one of the first things he did was decorate his house. And he put the lights up. And I haven't had a chance to meet him yet. But we were leaving the house last week. And Gene said, look, he's taking his lights down already. Because he wanted to fit in. And I'm assigning a motive that he wanted to fit in, but he really wasn't that excited about it. He was busy trying to get his house unpacked and get the blinds up and all the things that go into moves. But you see, we as human beings, when I say ask the question, what is man? Man is, in many respects, a copycat. We like to fit in. We like to be able to live in the society in which we are comfortable, to which we're born, or to which we're raised, or to which we find ourselves. But you see, the predominance of Christian thought doesn't allow for the kind of growth and understanding of God as God wants us to have. Because God gives, God shows, God reveals, and mankind wades through the truth to come to what he's comfortable with. And the predominance of Christian thought upon this earth has to deal with a number of factors. The human being, they believe, and they're taught from the time they're very young, the human being is an immortal soul, which upon the death of physical man, the soul will live forever. And when you on the surface of it, that's kind of really weird. If God can make a spirit to live forever, why would he stick it into a dirty old human body we have to eat, we have to drink, we have to sleep, all the things that we have to go through humanly? Why would God force an immortal soul into that stinky little body, that sweet little baby that comes from his mother's womb, that sweet little baby that what happens when the baby dies? And the immortal soul was not something that the Christian church had from the very beginning. The concept of an immortal soul was not part of the teachings of the church. But people said, well, what about our children? What about those that died in infancy? What is man? How do human beings fit into the concept that man has developed in our lifetimes and in the lifetimes of our children, in the lifetimes of our parents? Things that have been made to fit into concepts that are unbiblical. And what happens very often when a person is first called into the truth and understanding, read things in the scriptures that are totally contrary to what they've been taught. I could give you several examples, but just one that pops to mind. The scripture says the soul that sins will die. And man says, no, the soul that lives isn't going to die. If he sins, he's going to go to hell or purgatory and be purged of his sins so that he could someday have the beatific vision. There's so much of modern Christianity that doesn't fit into the biblical truth and logic that God presents to his family. So let's begin with the Genesis creation and see what the God beings who call himself the creator has to say about humanity in general and about eternity in the future. In Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, in the King James Version, it says, "In the beginning, God, or Elohim, created the heaven and the earth." Okay. Now, that's a good beginning. How much time elapsed between verse 1 and verse 2? We don't have a clue. He says, "And the earth became waste and void." Well, between verse 1 and 2 could be millions of years of evolution, of dinosaurs, of Barney Rubbles. Who knows how many years occurred? It does. Science tries to make sense of it. But when you try and put two different puzzles together, they don't fit. The pieces don't interlock. You have to go to one source for the information and build upon the information that comes from that source. So how much time elapsed between verses 1 and 2? We may never discover that in our physical lives. But when he says in verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void," meaning it was shapeless, it was formless, it was an orb floating through space. It was chaotic, it was in confusion. When it says without form and void, the Hebrew words tohu and bohu, in confusion, without any sense of order. It says, "And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." In Old Testament, verse 1961 in Strong's Concordance, the word without form and void, haya, is the Hebrew word, haya. The earth became without form and void. It was not something that God made it in without form and void, but it was always emphatic, and it's never just, it came to pass. Genesis 19, verse 26, he talks about Cain. I'm sorry, not Cain. He talks about Adam and Eve. It says, "But his wife looked back from behind him." Oh, no, this is talking about the time when the people of a certain town of Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be wiped out unless God removed them. "And his wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." Now, science kind of scoffs at that. And yet when you go back and you read through some of the historians, Josephus, the Jewish historian, claims that in his lifetime, you could look at one end of the Dead Sea and you could see the remains of this pillar of salt. Well, you know, I didn't see it, but he's a historian. You have to kind of give him some credence. But you see, there are other points that we need to understand. That God did not create the world in chaos. And you can read about that in Isaiah 45, verse 18. God created the world in beauty, in harmony, all things working together in a peaceful, wonderful way. But they became chaotic They became confused. And you and I, as we look at the world we're living in today, as far as we have come as a society, as far as we have come with the an understanding of science, we see a world that's in confusion. Human beings hating one another, blowing each other up. To go into a church, a school, a mosque, a hospital with guns and dynamite and explosives to kill people who don't happen to agree with your brand of Christianity or your brand of Islam. Brethren, this is not of God. There's no God that man could worship that would be that foolish to encourage his people to go out and kill other people. You see, God is not the author of confusion. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God didn't author confusion in the world. God gave mankind a peaceful, harmonious world in which his children could dwell and grow and learn and live together. See, we see that God created man to look like God. He created man in his image, in his likeness, so that we could become more godlike. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and all the things that creep upon the earth." Everything is under man's control. And how well have we done with that? Well, as we look through the society that we see today, excuse me, we see that there's so little cohesion. There's so little love and concern for our fellow man. And when you try to show love and concern for your fellow man, very often you wind up having somebody take advantage of you. And that's okay. That's okay. We're ready for that event. But as we grow in our understanding of God, we see that man, in order to become like God, has to change. Man has to develop a mind that will take the laws that God has given us and to understand them. What kind of father would give his children laws that harm them? Those of you who are fathers and those of you who are mothers, you cannot comprehend doing that to your children. Why would we assign that to God? You see, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it becomes important that we learn to be more like our brother, Jesus, who has become like his Father. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 and 12, he asks this question. He says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even the things that God knows, no man but the Spirit of God." See, there is a spirit in man. There is a spirit of God that is given to man, not at birth. The human spirit comes into our lungs at birth when that little baby on his mama's tummy is smacked on the butt and they breathe and they cry because they've been nurtured in the womb for so long, and now suddenly they're in a world that is not quite as pleasant. They're in a world that has smacks on the butt to get you to breathe. We're in a world that mankind has, in most cases, denigrated and brought down to terrible state. And as we look at the world that man is creating here on this earth, we see that there's not a whole lot of God in this world. the human mind is extremely complicated. If you don't believe that, ask any woman if men's minds are complicated. You know what? They know. But what about women? Are their minds complicated? Ask any man. Of course they're complicated. God didn't make us little robots. Didn't make us little go-bots. He made us breathing, living creatures that are to learn to be like him and to have his spirit in us. And you see, that's the missing component in the human mind, is the spirit of God. And those who are willing and able to respond to the call that God gives them, to open their mind, to have a mind that accepts God's leadership, God will give us his spirit. And it's through that spirit, brethren, that you and I grow in the grace and the knowledge that God has for us. The complicated human mind is one reason why God is very circumspect when he gives man an understanding of his law. Because when man understands his law and rejects it, then we have a problem. Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 12. It gives us an idea of how human beings are to receive the knowledge of God. In Isaiah 28, verse 9, he says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And to whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Teachings from God. Who is he going to make to understand these things? "Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breasts," not little children. God doesn't give this knowledge and understanding to children. He says in verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, God knows that human beings don't always respond to something they learn. Take a child who touches something that's hot and it burns him. They never going to touch anything hot again? Well, the mom is not looking. I mean, they may want a cupcake or something that just came out of the oven. And they're willing to risk a slight burn of the hand, a singeing of the fingers, to try and get that cupcake or to get that piece of pie or whatever it is that they want. Continuing verse 14 of Isaiah 28. "For with stammering lips and with another tongue will he speak to this people." And we see that Hebrew is a different language than we have today. And we've had human beings have spent their lives trying to and studying the Hebrew scriptures, the Greek scriptures, the Latin scriptures, and taking these things and putting them together in a coherent manner so that you and I can be blessed to have our family Bibles, our personal Bibles, to have the understanding that comes from God. Verse 12. He says, "To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." God gave them the Sabbath at the very beginning. Here it is. Rest, be refreshed. It just so happens I plan on playing football or go bowling or play golf and all the things that matter to me. Why should I put my preference aside for God? Well, because God wants us to learn through his Holy Spirit the blessings that come from obedience to him. He uses his spirit to lead us and to guide us. the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man will join together to give understanding, spiritual and physical understanding, that those who understand these words have. And those that understanding can only come through the Spirit of God being joined with the physical spirit in man. In Matthew 25, verses 28 through 29. You see, sometimes people allow their light, the light that God gives them, to go dim. And perhaps in your lifetime you've met some and experienced some individuals who have received a certain amount of light and a certain amount of understanding and a certain amount of spiritual growth, and then something physical leads them away and they leave the spiritual and go to the physical. And that's not uncommon, regrettably. But brethren, you and I, as we continue to take the words that God has given us and to put them into our lives, we have to come to realize that, as he said in Matthew 25, verse 28 through 29, he says, "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents. And that's the way God functions. That's the way God's mind works. Someone who won't use their talent, someone who won't use the truth and understanding that God gives them, will lose it. And that understanding will pass to someone else. In verse 29, he says, "For unto everyone that has shall be given." God has given to you, and he's given to me, he has given to us a certain amount of understanding that we can only use to grow from. Or, if we're foolish, we can set it aside and say we're not ready for this. See, in Psalm 8, David asked this question that I asked earlier. "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" God sent his prophets, his teachers to Israel. These folks were not left without any opportunity to understand, but they were given every opportunity to accept or reject. He says in verse 5, "For you have made him," made man, a little lower than the angels, "and you have crowned him with glory and honor." And then when we look around the society we live in today, we see there are the blessings that we have in our nation. No other society in the history of any student of paleontology or anybody who's dug through the dirt looking for truth, they've never found anything that comes anywhere near what we have. Why? Well, we're learning. And I think we'll see as we get closer and closer to the time of Christ's return. It says that knowledge will be increased. And yet man is rejecting the knowledge of God to accept the teachings of the world. He says in verse 6, he says, "You made him to have dominion," speaking of man, "over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet." What an incredible statement that is. All things in this world are placed under man's control, under man's domination. And look what we have done with it. Look what we have done as a society. You see, these things are not too difficult to understand when we put God's word to its test. Look in Hebrews 2. See, human beings should be willing to listen to God and the things that God has for us. He says in Hebrews 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, that they may," what? That he at any time I'm sorry, let me start over again. My eye skipped. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. If that were to happen, if God were to give us what we truly deserve, very few humans could live. He says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? You see, God also, bearing them witness, in verse 4, with signs and wonders and with other diverse miracles, the gift of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And it's that gift of that Spirit that sets the human being apart from the animals. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that sets a true Son of God apart from those who refuse to listen and learn. He says in verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? This concept, this question was asked by David back in Psalm 8. And here we come into the book of Hebrews, after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus of Nazareth. And the author here is quoting that scripture. What is man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. What an incredible, incredible statement. God has taken his human family, and he's put his human family over the works of our hands. And he has allowed us to make mistakes. He has allowed us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He has allowed us to make big mistakes in some cases. He says in verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Brethren, God is testing us. He's trying us. He's working through our life cycle. He's giving us growth. He's given us opportunities to learn more of him, because man is to become like his father. I mean, what parent doesn't want his children or her children to grow up like them, to grow up to be like them, to grow up to enjoy the things that they enjoy? It's nice to have family. It's great to have family. And God wants us to become his family, so that he can enjoy us forever. He says in verse 10 in Hebrews 2, for it became him for whom all things are, and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The world thinks that the suffering of Jesus as the Son of God is a waste. I had a Jewish friend say to me one time, he said, if you can catch my God, you can kill him too. And it was very difficult to restrain what I wanted to say, because I know he doesn't have understanding. All he knows is what he was taught as a young man and as eventually an older man. You see, as we go forward in our Christian lives, as we become the human beings that God wants us to be, we have to change. We have to go through a series of changes so that we can become more like Christ. You and I are never going to experience the physical traumas and pains that Christ went through. He did it for us, so that we can do it for others, that we can teach others the truth of his spirit, of his power, of his the great gifts that he has for his children. In Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. You see, God wants us to know about him. He wants us to learn about him. He wants us to want to learn about him. He wants us to learn to become like him. He wants us to learn to think like him. And he says here, in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20, he says, because that which is known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it unto them. God has shown his children on both sides of the ocean what he has planned. And yet some will accept it and some won't. And those who don't, some churches teach, well, they're going to die and go to hell. When we reject some of God's teachings, he doesn't give us any more until we go back to that place where we left off and reconstitute our growth so that we become more like Jesus Christ and the things that he has planned for them. He says, for the invisible things of him, the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. Clearly seen. What's there to see in the universe? Wow. We had no idea until Hubble started sending back photographs of what's out there that mankind couldn't grasp the extent of this universe and the creation of God. And, you know, hopefully, one would hope, and think about this, one would hope that a human mind would look at that and say, wow, what a God we have that has created this. And when you really get into the study of the Bible and find out why he has created it, and what his purpose for mankind, ultimately, it's an incredible creation. And yet, man being what we are, women being what we are, we don't want to follow God's laws because they're problematic to us. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, it says very clearly that God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we believe that? God called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, in order for us to learn to think the way Christ thinks. He allows us to be tested and tried in order to see if we are beginning to think the way Jesus thinks. And that's the ultimate test of a Christian, of a human being. Can we learn to act and behave as Jesus of Nazareth did? Can we learn to think as Christ thinks? Can we begin to think as the Father thinks? See, there we go through life and we suffer a lot of temptations, we suffer trials, we suffer tests, and yet sometimes we have 70 years of growing through tests and trials, and sometimes we have 70 years over and over and over again. The same mistakes, we don't change, you expect things to turn out then different. And isn't that one of the definitions of insanity? Is when you do something over and over again and expect different results. Brethren, our society is in sad shape. And it's not their fault in most cases. It's the fault of Satan and his influence. It's the idea that it planted into the human mind. And we, as we go forward in our growth in our life with Jesus Christ, as we learn to be more and more like him, we see that the challenges of every day are nothing to be compared with what he has for us. There are great things ahead for us. And God wants us to enjoy every minute, every second, every hour. He wants us to enjoy the life that he has created for us. And we can only do that, brethren, is if we take God's Spirit and use it to its full extent. Use the Spirit of God in our minds and in our hearts so that we can grow to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. You see, as we do, as we grow, as we become more Christ-like, we see that there's more to life than just the physical blessings that we have. There's much more to life than just the physical. And we, you know, in this nation, we have great blessings. We truly do. We have, and it amazes me sometimes the way I see God work through a problem that I have and come out on the other side and say, oh, that wasn't half as bad as I thought it was going to be. Because God doesn't want us to be beaten down. He wants us to be raised up. He wants us to be lifted up to become more like his Son, Jesus Christ. So I get back to the question I asked originally. What is man? Man is a son of God. Man is a son of God who is growing to be like his brother Christ, growing to become like his Father, giving our all on a daily basis to reach out to those whom God may be calling. And you know, those of us who've been to the Feast of Tabernacles, where we've had 10, 12, 13,000 people at the feast, and we've also been to the Feast of Tabernacles with 12 or 15 or 20 people, it's still God's Spirit leading his people to do the things that please God. And that's what man is. Man is a growing creature, learning to be more like his Father, learning to be more like his brother, and enjoying every minute of it. Because every minute of it is good. Every minute of it may be, some of the minutes may be a little painful. But when we come through the pain, we say, what a blessing. What a blessing to have God on my side, to have God on your side, to have God leading and directing and teaching us the things that he wants us to have, the things he wants us to be. And there's so much more that we could say on this subject. And I don't want to run over time. But as we grow in our grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we grow in the things that God has for us, as we learn to become more Christ-like in our daily lives, brethren, there's just so much that he has for us. There's just so much that he wants us to have, that he wants to give to us. He wants to give us not this puny little universe. You want to see what he has for you, what he has for me, and what he has for our children? Look at Hubble. And let's see the worlds that are unpopulated. And when we think about the billions of dollars and trillions of dollars that our government is spending to send spaceships out there to try and find signs of intelligent life, it would be a little wiser to spend it to determine if there's any intelligent life here on Earth. And when we get the answer to that question, then we can see that God's plan, it's working. It's not easy, but it's working. And we thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that we can learn to be more like him.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.